I want to read three passages of scripture this morning to get started, and we'll begin here in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And then turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 15, beginning with verse 55. The Apostle Paul writes, as if to taunt death that has been defeated by Jesus in his resurrection, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And finally, let's turn over to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. You might see a theme emerging here. The author writes, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, a survey was taken in which people 95 years old or older were asked the following question: what would you change if you could live your life over? What would you change if you could live your life over? Here are the top three responses that they gave. And remember, these are 95 years old or older. Number three, I would reflect more. That is, I would slow down and think more deeply about things. Second, I would take more risks, more chances. I would try to be more adventurous, they said. That was the second highest answer. But the number one answer given, I would try to do more things that would outlive myself. I would try to do more things that outlive myself. So said the 95-year-olds and above. But isn't it interesting how impending death, the reality of impending death, has a way of getting us in touch with the deeper issues of our human experience, the things that matter in life. We see this a lot. Irma Bombeck was an author and a humorist and columnist back in the 1970s and 80s. She died way too young, by the way. I used to love her column, but she began suffering from severe kidney problems. And as her health began to fade, she wrote these words in one of her final columns. She said this: "If I had to live my life over again, I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would never have insisted that the car windows be rolled up on a summer day just because my hair had been teased and sprayed. I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about getting grass stains. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I would never have bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show dirt, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I would have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside me was the only chance to assist God in a miracle. There would have been more I love yous, more I'm sorrys. But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every moment and I would look at it and really see it and never give it back. So wrote this dying woman. And then she concludes like this. Don't forget to stop and smell the roses today. Take time to tell a loved one how much you love them. Do something nice for yourself. And stop to give God thanks for all of it. Wise words from Irma Bombeck. The reality of impending death has a way of getting us in touch with the deeper issues of life, things that matter, things that really count. And that's what the 95-year-olds were saying, wasn't it? I would try to do more things that would outlive myself. And really, you don't have to be 95 or older to come to that conclusion. I know of a 30-year-old man who was dying of leukemia, and he said this in the midst of his own ordeal. He said, I really don't think people are afraid of death. What they're afraid of is the incompleteness of their life. That sense of not having accomplished what you thought you would accomplish. That sense of not having accomplished what you thought you should accomplish. Not really fulfilling your destiny and finishing the work that you're meant to do. Not really doing anything significant that would outlive your own life. And you know, this is very often the case when it comes to church work as well, kingdom work, service in Christian ministry. And I'm not just talking about pastors and people on staff payrolls and ministries. No, no. I'm talking about all of us. Because let's face it, Christian ministry, service in the church, and doing kingdom things in the community, that is sometimes very difficult, don't you think? It's hard. It's time-consuming. Sometimes it's thankless. Yes? It's often subject to criticism. Not everybody likes how you serve. Most of the time it's pro bono, right? It's volunteer work. Sometimes it goes unrecognized and we think unappreciated. And I can assure you, as someone who is on the payroll, even when there is that check to go with services rendered, there's often a frustrating sense of spinning your wheels. Is anyone really getting the point of this lesson? Is anyone really growing in grace as a result of this small group? Is anyone really sharing their faith and developing a heart for missions because of this newsletter or this report? Is anyone really intending to make life changes based upon what we've just seen together in God's Word? Is anyone really being blessed by this music or this service or this sermon or this conference or this vacation Bible school? Christian service is sometimes very difficult, and you don't always know if you're making any real progress. Do you know that feeling? Have you had that before? Plaguing your thoughts. My own father-in-law, the Reverend Keith Moore, Sonia's father, he said just days before his death in August of 2000, there's so much more I wanted to accomplish for the Lord in my life. Well, if you've ever had that sense of what have I really accomplished in my service to Christ and his church, did it really matter? Did God even notice? Did he care? Well, I think you might receive a tremendous amount of encouragement from the passages we read this morning. Provided, of course, you've actually done something by way of service in the kingdom of God. Well, let's just take a look at the incredible promises that are made to those people who trust and serve the Lord. Look. Did you catch it while I was reading? Let's just summarize it like this. Jesus said, my Father will honor the one who serves me. That's interesting. Have you ever heard a sermon on that verse before? Or how about this one, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Or how about Hebrews 6:10. God will not forget your work. Others might forget your work. God will not forget your work. You know, sometimes the impact that we have had on people goes far beyond our wildest imagination. We don't even realize it. Do you remember that Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life? George Bailey was ready to jump off a bridge and end it all until Clarence, the angel, shows up and reveals to him what the world would have been like without him, George Bailey, in it. Do you watch this every December? A lot of people do. Life would have been much worse without George Bailey in it. He made a significant difference in the lives of many, many people. He didn't even realize it. And so Clarence has to show up and say, you see, George, you really did have a wonderful life. And with that, Clarence gets his wings, and George Bailey gets another shot at life. God will not forget your work. Pastors might forget your work. Church staff might forget your work. Ministry leaders might forget your work. You might even forget your work, but God will not forget your work. Can I get an amen? And thank God for that. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say with great confidence in 2 Timothy 4, after a life of dedicated service to Christ, he says, the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me. He says this with confidence. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who are longing for his appearing. You know, you can read a passage like that and say, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. Well, who said you had to be? The world already had one of those. It does not need another. It needs you. The best you that you can be, living for God, living with God, living from God, that is living from the strength of God's Spirit in you, worshiping and growing and serving, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing what God has called you to do, regardless of how he gifted you and graced you to do it. The famous evangelist Billy Graham used to get irritated when people would ask him, who's going to take your place after you're gone? He finally started responding to that question by saying, well, who made Billy Graham? And the answer is God, of course. And God knows what is needed at any given moment in history, and he makes people to fill those needs. By the way, Billy Graham started out as a farm boy in North Carolina. Yes, a simple, ordinary kid. Just like those bumbling knuckleheads you read about in the New Testament, we call them the apostles. Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, that's the key right there. These men, they didn't have letters after their names. They didn't have degrees and diplomas on their wall. They were unschooled, ordinary men. But the key is they had been with Jesus. And when we are with Jesus, that means we are the truly educated people who know who made the world. By the way, when it says unschooled, it doesn't mean they were unintelligent. I mean, these disciples, many of them were bilingual, at least, maybe trilingual. They were very skilled craftsmen, fishermen. They knew stuff. It's simply saying that ordinary people who hang out with Jesus, their lives are changed. And they are wired for impact. The more ordinary, the better. And you see this all through Scripture, don't you? God uses only ordinary people. Those who are so high-minded and self-inflated, he just kind of, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's because that ensures that he gets the glory, not us. We don't talk about great musicians, we talk about a great Savior. We don't talk about great teachers and preachers, we talk about a great word that God has given us. It's for his glory. But oh, his glory comes through ordinary people. So all of us, white collar, blue collar, rich, poor, black, white, brown, yellow, formally educated, modestly educated, highly visible, or those who work behind the scenes, we all have a role to play. And the key verse in this regard, I think, is 1 Corinthians 15:58. We read it earlier. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, let nothing move you. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, I think there are two parts of this verse that I just want to spend a little bit of time with this morning and unpack, because Paul is saying two important things to the church right here. I'm saying a lot more than that, but two things that I want to highlight this morning. First of all, make your life count by standing firm in Christ. That's where it begins. Make your life count by standing firm in Christ. And the basic instruction that he gives here, he just comes right on and says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Well, stand firm on what? Stand firm for what? What's he talking about here? Well, in context, read the whole chapter, you see that he is saying, take your stand on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That's how the passage begins, up in verse 1. You remember, he's talking about the gospel. He says, verse 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received, and on which you have taken your stand. So Paul here in this chapter is actually closing out the way he started. You've received the gospel, he says. You've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now take your stand on the gospel and keep standing. It's very similar to similar counsel to what we find in Ephesians 6 from the Apostle Paul, where he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, there's that word again, against the devil's schemes. And then you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, you'll stand. Now, we call that spiritual warfare. It's a very famous passage when it comes to spiritual warfare. But it's a strange fight that he's talking about there, isn't it? I mean, three times in that context, he says, just stand. Put on the armor and stand. Just stand. That's the strangest fight I've ever heard about. If you're going to fight, don't you go, you know, whack somebody's ear off with a sword, Peter? Don't you go hacking and whacking and stabbing and grabbing? And he just says, stand. What in the world? You realize that if you read Ephesians 1 through 5, which is really good if you're going to get a running start into Ephesians 6 and know what Paul's really saying there. He's saying, you stand in the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus won, now you join him on the medal stand. And thus begins spiritual warfare. It has nothing to do with swinging incense and blowing smoke and playing Christian Ghostbusters and shooting down the devil with your gospel gun. I'm sorry. No, you stand in the victory that Christ already won. And by the way, this is a standing together. You know, he goes on to talk about the shield of faith that protects us from the fiery darts of the evil one, right? And we often get a picture in our head that this is me with my shield in my armor fighting the fiery darts of the devil. This just shows how American we are, right? These yous in Ephesians, they're all plural. In other words, you take your stand with other believers taking their stand. In other words, we stand together. And the shield of faith, properly understood here in Ephesians 6, it looks more like this. Shields interlocked one with another, creating something of a moving fortress. Is the upper left picture there? That's the picture Paul has in mind. That together the shields are locked. And or you can align, as you see the bottom right picture here, the shields all interlocked, forming a wall and then sort of a roof, that if the arrows are coming at you, none are going to get through because you're standing together. Do you see the difference? Members of the body of Christ relying on each other, helping each other, encouraging each other, being unified with each other. Now, why does he say stand firm? Why is Paul so insistent that we stand firm? Why? Well, he gives us the therefore. He gives us the reason. He says therefore. That therefore refers back to all that Paul has said in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And it just so happens that the whole chapter is about resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and then your resurrection if you know him as Savior and Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The whole chapter is about resurrection. The heart of the gospel, the good news, is Jesus resurrected from the dead, beginning a new creation and the restoration of the entire cosmos. Those who are in Christ will be resurrected too. And Paul is saying, because of the reality of resurrection, keep standing. This is worth standing for. The command to stand firm is for every believer, because Paul also addresses the who here, my dear brothers and sisters. This isn't just for the paid staff or the elders. This is for all my brothers and sisters. He's writing to all the Corinthian believers. And by extension, he's writing to all of us. All of us. Let nothing move y'all. So you can't distinguish between the singular and the plural you in English, so let's make it southern, y'all. Let nothing move y'all. In other words, don't oscillate or be tossed about because someone around you doesn't believe the resurrection. That's always going to be the case. You believe in the resurrection. You've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Others haven't. That's okay. Don't be moved by their lack of faith. You stand firm on this gospel. Your trust in the Lord need not waver, ever. Our hope is in the Lord, not how popular the Lord is with a fallen world. Okay, that's where Paul starts. Make your life count by standing firm in Christ. And then the second part of this, make your life count by serving fully in Christ. Make your life count by serving fully in Christ. The basic instruction here, Paul says, give yourself to the work of the Lord. Remember, he's not just talking to the seminarians and clergymen and this is for my brothers and sisters. Give yourselves to the work of the Lord. That is, do the things Jesus taught you to do. And we learn more about that in Sunday school and life groups and other places where we open the Word and see what Christ has said, what he's taught us. We learn more about God and his ways, and then embodied in Jesus Christ, his Son. I mean, there's a lot of that we could say about what it means to give yourself to the work of the Lord, what the work of the Lord is, but just generally, notice, he said, this is our calling. You want to live a significant life? You want to live a life that counts? You want to live a life that outlasts you? Then give yourself to the work of the Lord. When? On Sundays. Oh, no. He answers that question too in this passage. Always. Always. And the Greek word for always here means always. Just saying. In other words, there are no part-time believers. There are no AWOL Christians. You know, no pew-sitting, do-nothing. Look, if we have a heartbeat, we can talk to the Lord. Even if we're too old or infirm to be able to physically do things, we can always talk to the Lord on behalf of those who are. Amen? As long as you have a heartbeat, you have a ministry. Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, I'll cram Jesus into my schedule. No. Fully. Fully. Did you see that word, fully? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is an all-in kind of thing. This is in other words, it involves passion. Now, we all have jobs, and we go to them. I'm actually bivocational. I work here at the seminary. This isn't a time thing so much as this is a passion thing. And I really like how John Piper put it in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. There's a great title for a book, huh? Don't Waste Your Life. That's the theme of our sermon here today. He said this, God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all spheres of life. The wasted life is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not for us to be made much of, but to make much of Him in every part of our lives. Oh, wow. Yes, fully, fully. But why would we do all this? Why? Because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It matters. That's what Paul is saying here. It matters. There is a payoff for your efforts. It may not be in this lifetime, that's okay. And we may not even see it in this lifetime, that's okay too. There is a harvest coming, even if we have to wait for it like a good farmer waits for the harvest at the end of the season. But it means that your toil for the Lord is never wasted. So be encouraged. Your toil for the Lord is never wasted. How do we know this? Well, that was a question on the minds of the disciples when they were contemplating, am I going to follow Jesus or not? Do you remember they had the... Peter said to Jesus, Peter represents all of them, right? He's the big mouth. He said, Jesus, we have left all to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as this in the present age and in the age to come. You never lose by following Jesus. That's the point. I mean, think about it. Have you ever thought about the incredible gifts waiting the trusting servant of Jesus? You remember those 7 letters that John wrote to the churches? Actually, Jesus wrote them through John the Apostle. 7 letters in the book of Revelation. And they follow a familiar pattern. Jesus says to the church, here's what you're doing right, keep it up. Here's what you're not doing right, fix it. And if you overcome, here's what you get. I just, for the heck of it, I went to the end and listed out everything you get if you overcome. That is, if you persevere in faith and you keep serving Jesus. Look at this list of things Jesus himself has promised to his overcoming, persevering church. He says, you'll eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You won't be hurt by the second death at all. You'll be given some of the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to those who receive it. You'll have authority over the nations. You'll walk with Jesus dressed in white because you're worthy. You'll have your name written in the book of life, never to be blotted out. You'll have your name acknowledged before the Father and his angels. You'll be made a pillar in the temple of God from which God will never again depart. And you'll have a name written on you, the name of God and the name of the city of God, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And the best one of all, you will sit with Christ on his throne. Did you realize that was one of the gifts promised to the overcomer in Revelation 2 and 3, in these 7 letters, it's just absolutely astounding. Sit with Christ on his throne. I love to have my grandson sit next to me on my chair. He can now sit up. This is a great thing for me, and I have to, maybe you know this word if you're Pennsylvania Dutch, I have to reach over and make room for him, and he sits with me on my chair. Jesus says, come on, sit with me. I'll reach over. Join me on my throne. Oh, that's amazing. It's amazing. Maybe you're familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Are you? It's a classic in literature. If not, let me give you the basic storyline. The Dark Lord Sauron has invented a ring with special power. There's evil attached to that ring. And he made it in such a way that it outpowers all the other rings. I mean, this is the ring. This is the very source and heart of evil. And it's more powerful than every other ring in a place called Middle Earth. And it falls to the little pointy-eared hobbit, Mr. Frodo, to get that ring out of Middle Earth so there can be peace again in the Shire. Okay. In other words, this ring has to be deposited into a Mount Doom, it's called. Okay? It's a very long, hard journey to get there, and this ring actually affects Mr. Frodo as he's going. I mean, throughout the whole series, and maybe you've seen it or maybe you've read it, But this ring weakens him. It's so powerful. It tries to pull him into its own evil spell. And so often you see him just glazing over, and he's in a sort of a fog. He's very weak, and he's limp like a dish rag hung over the faucet. Mr. Frodo, though, is aided along the way by his hobbit friends, Merry and Pippin and Sam. Anybody remember this? Maybe epic fantasy is not your cup of tea, but this is a really good watch. He's got other friends. There's Gandalf the wizard, Aragorn the warrior, Gimli the dwarf, Legolas the elf. All the teenage girls love him. But by the time you come to the end of this epic, Mr. Frodo is at the base of Mount Doom with the ring, but he's wiped out. He's exhausted. He's nearly passed out. He can hardly breathe. He can hardly talk. And the question is, will he make it? Will he finish the job? And the answer is not without help. Specifically, the help of his best friend, Sam. And I want you to take a look at how Sam helps Frodo complete his mission. Take a look. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. And Sam carries Frodo up the mountain. They were standing firm together. Their shields of faith were interlocked, so to speak. And they moved together. And the ring was deposited in Mount Doom, and evil was removed from Middle Earth, and peace was restored to the Shire. At great cost to himself, Mr. Frodo completed his mission. And in the end, these four little hobbits come to the coronation of Lord Aragorn, the head of the kingdom. And I want you to look at one more clip. It's very brief. I want you to see what happens when Lord Aragorn meets the four little hobbits who work so hard and so diligently to save the kingdom. Watch this.
Thank you.
My friends, you bow to no one. Rather, we bow to you. You know, that's biblically accurate. Jesus in the upper room said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And Jesus said, as we've seen so far today, my Father will honor the one who honors me. My Father will honor the one who honors me. So, my dear friends, make your life count by standing firm in Christ. Make your life count by serving fully in Christ. Here's the message in a nutshell today. Make your life count by trusting and serving Christ. Make your life count by trusting and serving Christ. And you can do that by getting plugged in here at Christ Community Church and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and discovering and using your spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ right here in this town and being a blessing to those who don't yet know Jesus. And maybe for you, it must begin with a profession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, Pentecost 2022, a great day to make that profession of faith, Jesus is Lord. Or maybe it's time to become a church member here at Christ Community Church and take that step and join and have that authority to make decisions as part of the congregation in that way. Maybe some need to be baptized. You haven't been baptized yet as a follower of Jesus Christ. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? If we're going to follow Jesus, we follow him in faith. We follow him into the waters of baptism, and then we follow him into the acts of service for which he is so well known. Make your life count by trusting and serving Christ. Just don't wait till you're 95 to start doing it.